If an atheist or a skeptic were to ask you for evidence that Christianity is true, what would you say? What would be your first response? Would you tell him about the historical reliability of the Gospels or the New Testament? Or would you bring up the minimal facts supporting the resurrection of Jesus? What if you started with a question like this? What do you mean by evidence? Or what if you asked, first of all, do you believe in God? Today, we're talking about how to respond when someone asks you for evidence for the truth of the Christian worldview. This is Worldview Legacy, the show that helps Christian men become the worldview leaders that their families and churches need. My name is Joel Sedekes. I'm a former pastor, and I used to defend my faith the completely wrong way until God changed my attitude and my approach. And now I serve as the president of the Think Institute, a Christian educational and evangelistic organization, and I help believers to defend their faith with confidence and to pass it on to the younger generation and answer the world's questions from the Bible. So how would you answer when an atheist demands evidence? As you become the worldview leader that your family and church need, this is something that is going to come up. You might have been asked this already by a guy who works with you, or by someone that you met at a get-together, or you might just want to become better able to prepare your kids to answer this question. These are all valid reasons, and this episode is going to help you get there. Back on February 4th of 2021, my friend Cy Ten Bruggenkate answered this question on our show, and his answer was exactly as good as you would expect it to be. It was very good. I suggest you go back and listen to that episode as well. Now, since that time, I have had some more thoughts, and I've actually taught this as a lesson to my homeschool co-op apologetics class a couple of times. And based on those lessons and the work that I've done, I wanted to share these ideas that I had with you because I thought that they would be really helpful. Now, if you're like me, you are a big fan of evidence. Maybe you've read books like The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel or Cold Case Christianity by my friend J. Warner Wallace. But maybe you've also been frustrated by how conversations about evidence with atheists often seem to go nowhere. This episode is going to help you short-circuit the nonsense and make a beeline straight to the good stuff and get directly to the gospel. We're going to talk about how the very idea of evidence itself is impossible without God. And don't worry, I'm going to give you some straight up evidence as well. In this episode, you're going to learn how to show why, when an atheist demands evidence, he is being inconsistent. You're going to learn how to explain how the Christian worldview gives the very basis for the idea of evidence, and you're going to be able to make a quick case for Christianity using evidence. Now, if after this episode you have questions, want to talk to me, or want to discuss more about evidence and apologetics and how they work together, and how to build a Christian legacy, a worldview legacy for your family, you should know about our free community. This is where you can connect with over 800 others who are on the same journey as you. You'll get biblical answers to questions, information on other worldviews, even a new introductory guide to presuppositional apologetics. I'm going to tell you more about this group and how to join at the end of this show. So now, let's dive in. All right, to begin with, when someone asks you this question, where's the evidence? You would better make sure that you understand where he's coming from. It would not do you any good to argue about evidence when you mean one thing by evidence and he means something completely different. So we need to start by clarifying the friend's position. So you can start by asking, what do you mean by evidence? Then listen for your friend's answer. Now, if he needs help, ask if he would agree with one of these definitions. This is coming from Webster's New Universal Unabridged Dictionary. Here are the two suggestions or the two definitions. One, something that tends to prove or grounds for belief. That's one. Two, in law, something legally presented before a court as a statement of witness, an object, etc., which bears on or establishes the point in question. Now, this is distinguished from testimony, and proof. Although, as we're going to see, testimony, eyewitness testimony is a form of evidence. Now, after you've agreed on a definition of evidence, you've either said that it's something that tends to prove or grounds for belief, or something that establishes the point in question, the next question to ask, and this is going to seem counterintuitive, the next question to ask is, do you believe in God? Now, this might seem confusing because, after all, that's the very point that you're trying to establish. You're trying to help him decide that. But when you think about it, this is a very important question to ask at the beginning. Why? Because there's all kinds of evidence for the truth of Christianity. And that evidence is going to lead to a supernatural conclusion. The conclusion that God is real, that God sent his only son to save sinners, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that salvation and forgiveness are found only in Jesus, etc., etc. Now, if a person begins with the belief that God is real, then there's no problem believing that God can do miracles, God can raise the dead, God sent his son Jesus. If your friend believes in God, then it might just be enough to give some of the evidence for Christianity. In that case, you can move directly to step two of your three-step apologetic method. But on the other hand, if your friend does not believe in God, you're going to want to begin with step one. Now, on this show, we talk a lot about the three steps of apologetics. Step one is reduce the unbelieving position to absurdity, or show the problem with the unbiblical position. Step two is to do an internal critique of the biblical position to show why it is true, or we might say, show how the Bible solves the problem. And step three is to make an evangelistic appeal, or show how Jesus solves the ultimate problem of sin and death and hell, and how faith in him leads to salvation. Now, if your friend does not believe in God, you're going to want to start with step one. Okay, let's dive a little bit deeper into the idea of evidence. As we talked about, evidence is something that establishes a point in question. It gives a ground for belief. So it gives you a good reason for believing something. That's what evidence does. Another way of saying this is that evidence is a fact or a group of facts which lead a reasonable person to a conclusion according to the principles of reasonability. I'm going to say that again. Evidence is a fact or group of facts which lead a reasonable person to a conclusion according to the principles of reasonability. Here's how evidence works. You look at a particular statement. Let's call this statement P. And you ask, if P is true, then what other statement, we'll call this Q, must also be true as a result? Another way of saying this is, if P, then Q. So if we find a smoking gun in this guy's apartment, then it's true that he murdered the victim. If P, then Q. What follows from this is that if P is Q, then Q is true as well. The name for this rule, there is a name for it. The name for this rule is modus ponens. Modus ponens is a rule of inference. It's a rule. It's an ironclad law, and it works every single time. We use this often when we examine evidence to try to come to a true conclusion. Modus ponens. And modus ponens is not the only rule of inference. There are other ones. There are, for example, there's the rule of hypothetical syllogism. The rule of hypothetical syllogism, you can read about this online if you look it up. There are different kinds of hypothetical syllogisms, but basically what they say is this. If proposition A is true, then proposition B must be true. If B is true, then C must be true. Therefore, if A is true, then C must be true. And we can express it like this. A implies B, B implies C, therefore A implies C. Now, because of these rules of inference and others, we can use evidence to arrive at true conclusions. Evidence works because these rules always work. They always are true. They never change. They're certain. They're definite. If these rules were not in place, if they weren't real and true, we could never use evidence to demonstrate anything. Their existence is one condition that is needed for evidence to even be possible in the first place. You still with me? This is why evidence works. So we're going behind the scenes here and we're looking at the mechanics of evidence. But there are two other conditions that are required for evidence to be possible. First, it has to do with our minds. Our minds must be aimed at truth. We have to assume or presuppose that our minds are designed to discover and know true things, or at least whether or not we believe that they're designed, we have to act as if they're designed to seek and know true things. If this wasn't true, for example, if we really thought that all of our thinking was the result of random chance acting on matter by an unplanned process over millions of years, and that's where we got our thinking from, we would have no reason to think that our minds were aimed at truth or aimed at anything. So we have to believe in these rules of inference or the rules of thought, and we have to believe that our minds themselves are designed to seek after truth. And then finally, we must assume, or at least act like we assume, that the world around us is the kind of place that can give us true knowledge, true beliefs, the kind of place where truth can be discovered and known. The world must be consistent and reliable. It must be the kind of place where the laws of science, mathematics, inference, logic don't suddenly change. They're the same yesterday, today, and they will be into the future. It must be a world that is supportive of our desire to investigate. Now, this all seems really simple. There's rules, we got the mind, and we've got the world. And I know I'm going very philosophical on this, but wait a minute. Remember what you've learned so far. Remember that there is no neutrality in this world. We've talked about that before on this show. So everyone is operating within some worldview. So we better ask, it makes sense to believe that these conditions are true in a world without God. Does it make sense to believe that there are laws which govern our thinking processes without God? Without God, where would these laws come from? Think about logic. Logic is not just a description of the way things have worked in the past. The laws of logic are descriptions of the way the world must work. It's impossible for them not to. Same with these rules of inference. It's impossible for them not to be true. Does it make sense to believe that our minds are aimed at truth without God? How do they get designed? Who designed them if there's no God? And should we assume that the world is reliable and consistent without God? Does the world dramatically change from one moment to the next? Or do we have any good reason without God to think that it won't dramatically change? Without God, all of these assumptions, these presuppositions that go into the examination of evidence, they are completely arbitrary. We're assuming that the laws of inference are real. We're assuming that our minds are aimed at truth. And we're assuming that the world is consistent, but we have no good reason for assuming any of these things apart from God. But we can go even further. The atheist actually believes things not only without a good reason, but actually completely in the absence of evidence. In fact, there are three things that the atheist, one who does not believe in God, believes that have a complete lack of evidence. They have no evidence for them at all without God. First, that the universe came into being on its own. There is no evidence that anything can come into existence without a cause or reason. Two, life came from non-life. There is no evidence at all that non-living substances can spontaneously or gradually give rise to living organisms. It's never been demonstrated, even though they've tried. Many people have tried. Richard Dawkins, for example, speculated that life may have emerged on the back of crystals. Well, that's completely evidence-free. There's no evidence for that. So the universe came into being, life came from non-life, and third, an atheist must believe that consciousness arose from non-consciousness. There is no evidence that non-conscious evidence, or entities rather, like plants, can produce conscious thinking beings like you and me with emotions, feelings, and wills. Consciousness, as far as we know, always comes from other consciousness. So, for example, a mom and a dad get together. They're both conscious. They're both mindful, thoughtful human beings. They produce a baby. That baby is a new conscious being. But that baby's consciousness is the result of the procreative process of the mom and dad getting together. So atheists believe in these three things without evidence. So how important is evidence really? If the atheist is demanding evidence for the truth of Christianity, why does he already believe so many things without evidence? What we're doing here is step one of our apologetic process. We're reducing the unbelieving position to absurdity. And now we're ready to move on to step two of our apologetic process. We're going to do an internal critique of the biblical position. Now, this is where you invite the unbeliever to assume your worldview for the sake of argument. You're going to present what the Bible teaches, and you're going to show that there is no inconsistency or contradiction in believing it. Now, according to the Bible, it makes good sense to believe in evidence. In the Christian worldview, it makes perfect sense of the fact that there are laws which govern our thinking processes, laws of logic, laws of inference. Do you know that the Bible says that God never lies? Titus 1:2. 2 Timothy 2:13 says God cannot deny himself. These are laws that give us a good reason for believing in logic. Contradictions amount to lying. So God can't contradict himself. He can't create a contradiction. It makes sense for us to believe in the laws of logic and the laws of inference. They will always be true. So that's one. Two, in the Christian worldview, it makes sense to think that our minds are aimed at truth. Genesis 1:27 says that we are made in the image of God. God's word is truth. Jesus is the truth. He created our minds to know the truth and to believe truth. And then number three, in the Christian worldview, it makes sense to believe that the world is reliable and consistent from one moment to the next. God created the world and it is established. It shall never be moved. Psalm 96:10. Says. That doesn't mean that the world is fixed in space, but it means that God is faithful and he created the world to be understandable to us in a consistent and reliable way. We may never fully understand everything about it, but we can investigate it in a way that assumes that it is reliable and will give us true conclusions if we interpret it rightly. The Bible is the foundation for this worldview. And it gives us a good basis for those conditions that must be there in order for evidence to be a thing in the first place. So we, as Christians, have every right to believe in evidence and to follow the evidence wherever it leads. Now, that right there would be enough. There is no way to deny the Christian worldview without undercutting the very foundation that is needed for evidence. This means that evidence could never disprove Christianity. If it did, it would disprove the very possibility of using evidence at all. Now, what does that entail about the evidence? Shall we look at the actual evidence? Does the evidence actually disprove Christianity? No, of course not. It actually supports it. So here's some evidence for the truth of Christianity. Now, J. Warner Wallace, who is a Christian apologist and a cold case detective, he's a cop, has said that there are two kinds of evidence, direct evidence and indirect evidence. Direct evidence is eyewitness testimony. Indirect evidence is everything else. Is the Bible full of eyewitness testimony? Yes. The New Testament alone records testimony from Matthew, John, Paul, and others. And they wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, Acts 1:1. So the Bible is filled with direct evidence. What about indirect evidence? Well, we've looked at three examples. Let me remind you what they were. The existence of the universe, the existence of life, and the existence of consciousness. What about the universe? The cause of the universe cannot be an impersonal force. An impersonal force, like gravity, for example, doesn't cause things to happen that weren't happening already. An impersonal force can continue something to happen, but it can't cause something new to happen. For something new to be caused, a decision must be made. And decisions to act require actors. God is the ultimate actor. He acted and the world began. So for something wholly new to come into being, for something totally new to happen, that's not just causally determined or naturalistically determined, God must have acted. So the existence of the universe itself is evidence for God. Number two, the existence of life. Life cannot come from non-life. So the ultimate cause of life must be an ultimate life. This is God. And three, the existence of consciousness. Remember, the Bible says that God created us in his image. We are conscious, thinking beings. We're not gods, but we are similar to God in this way. And there's other evidence we can point to as well. The laws of logic, we talked about these non-physical, unchanging, universally true, objective laws that scream out that there is a lawgiver whose mind works the same way, whose mind is logical. The fine-tuning of the universe is more evidence. The constants and natural laws that exist make the cosmos the perfect environment for supporting life on Earth, especially human life. The fine-tuning of the universe is evidence. The consistency of natural laws. Think about how crazy it would be if you really did live in a random universe, as the atheists and evolutionists purport. If gravity weren't constant, life would be total chaos. You'd wake up in the morning, climb out of bed, and fly up towards the ceiling. Life would be over for us as human beings. More evidence is the way that our minds work. Have you ever thought about how amazing it is that the numbers in your head correspond perfectly to the way math works in the real world? Albert Einstein was dumbfounded by this. Immanuel Kant said that he was amazed by the moral law within and the heavenly host above. There is a correspondence between what is going on in our hearts and minds and the way the world actually works. That's incredible. Human conscience is evidence of God. Our own sense of meaning and purpose is evidence of God. Oh, what about this? The beauty of sunsets, or the beauty of the Grand Canyon, that transcendent beauty is evidence for God. That we are attuned to that beauty shows that we've been designed to seek beauty, and that beauty is objective and real and has an ultimate source. And what about the taste of ice cream? How about that? The goodness and joy that you get from eating ice cream is evidence for God. Now, the list could go on. And in the end, someone who begins with the belief that God is not real is probably not going to accept this evidence. But at the same time, by not accepting God, he's cutting off the possibility of anything being evidence, or even the possibility of evidence at all. The Christian worldview does have wonderful evidence to support it. If you're a believer and you just heard that list that I gave, you're probably like, yeah, that's all great evidence for God. I glorify God for that. Evidence wonderfully supports the possibility and meaning of evidence itself, and there is abundant evidence in this world for God. So now we're ready to move on to step three, our evangelistic appeal. This is where we invite the person to repent and believe in the gospel that we've been talking about. All this evidence points to the truth of the Bible, and the whole Bible points to the truth of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ really did come in the flesh. He really did die for our sins, just as Scripture foretold. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised to life, just as the Scriptures foretold. Invite your friend to follow the evidence, to repent from sin, and to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So now you know, when an atheist demands evidence, he is being inconsistent, because his worldview cannot support what is needed for evidence to be a thing: the laws of logic and inference, the design of our minds, and the reliability of the world around us. On the other hand, the Christian worldview gives the basis for the very idea of evidence. God is the foundation for everything needed for logic and evidence and everything else to make sense. And we looked at evidence for the truth of the Christian worldview: eyewitness evidence, the existence of the universe, life, consciousness, the fine-tuning of the universe, the human conscience, our sense of meaning and purpose, the beauty of sunsets, and the taste of ice cream. And quick sidebar, Rocky Road is the best. That's just a fact. I don't make the rules. Rocky Road is the best ice cream. So now, do you want to grow as the worldview leader that your family and your church need? Would you like to get access to all 7 sessions of our guide, Introduction to Presuppositional Apologetics, absolutely free? Join our free community. Join the Think Squad today. To get access to the group, all you have to do is open up Facebook and search for Think Squad, THINKSQUAD. Answer the short membership question. That's all it takes. Thank you for listening to Worldview Legacy. Thank you to the Think Squad members who constantly keep me on my toes with all their excellent questions. And thank you to my homeschool co-op apologetic students who had to listen to this lesson first and be my guinea pigs. This episode was produced by yours truly, Joel Sedekase, and is a production of the Think Institute. We equip believers to explain, share, and defend the Christian message. And we are based by God's grace.